We are in the book of James. We have one other testimony. I think I'll do it at the end of class. I don't see Robert back in here yet. He's speaking in another class right now. FYI, many of you know Robert Burkhalt. We got the Burkhalters and the Burkhalt here. Robert has been in our class for the last 5 years, used to be a student minister here, and went and served in another church and started up working with a health screening company. And we've had Robert in here for the last 5 years making health screening availability to you at a very, very reduced price for what it costs out in the marketplace. And it's really become a ministry to you guys and gals. Many have done it and found some stuff in their bodies that they didn't know about and has proceeded to go to the doctor and to be very proactive instead of reactive of getting the bad reports down the timeline. Robert will be in here, give you a form if you want it, and some information about the screening that will take place in our church towards the end of the month. Visitors, we're glad to have you. We are in the book of James. We close it out today, the fifth chapter. Stuart will be here tomorrow, next week, and he will be picking back up. We're going to do some of the small books at the back of the Bible, Philemon, 3 John, Jude, some of the smaller books. That's coming right around the corner. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the anointing on James' life, the lessons that we have learned, the challenge of sanctification. We got to put off the old nature, put on the new nature, being all that you command us and call us to be. And that doesn't come natural. That comes supernatural as we yield to your Spirit's ongoing promptings in our life. May we see some truths out of the fifth chapter today that perhaps we've never pondered before. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. No Robert yet? I don't see him, so we'll do it at the end of class. James chapter 5. Excuse me. For the first time that I can remember in eons, I'm not going to handle this text in chronological order. Normally when I teach, start with verse 1, go through the text chronologically, but not today. I feel compelled to do it a little bit differently today. Ground zero for James chapter 5 is the topic of healing. That's ground zero for James 5, the topic of healing. And the physical healing is a huge topic in Christendom. And in fact, whether you know it or not, it's a multi-billion dollar industry in Christendom. And there are innumerable faith healers out there in Christian TV land who promise healing if you follow their postscript, i.e., you do this and God must do that. You pray in this manner, then God is obligated to respond in this manner. They would tell you, our God must be true to his word. And so do this thing we're telling you to do, and God must heal you. But that begs the question, does his word really say that? Is that what James 5 specifically is saying? Chapter 5 is a hallmark text for the faith healing movement. And there are other texts, but we'll not have time to look at the other text. And so what I want us to do today, I want to explain this text, and I want to make sure that we put this text, this faith healing text, in its proper context with all the rest that James has been saying. So that's my goal. The first thing I want you to think about is just the simple question, is physical healing important to us? Well, yeah, come on. We know that it is. We take prayer requests, and almost always 90 to 95% of the prayer requests are in the area of physical healing. Physical healing is a big deal. Physical healing is an important topic. Are there any of you in here today where you would give testimony that you've had some real physical issues in the last couple of years? I have to raise my hand. Maureen and her cancer. Others. Let me go ahead. People, physical healing. You had a real big issue within the last. There's hands up all over the place. This topic is a big deal topic in Christendom. Let's not say that it isn't. And whether it's heart disease or whether it's cancer, whether it's Alzheimer's, whether it's fill in the gap, this topic is a big deal. It's important that we get it right. So let me begin by painting with kind of a large paintbrush for just a second. Can God heal you from your physical infirmity? Absolutely. Yes, a resounding yes. Well, let me ask it another way. Is there anything too hard for God? No. And by the way, that question is posited in the Bible 5 different times, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, Abraham and Sarah and can't have a baby, and they're 90 years old, and she's laughing at the thought of having a baby. And that question is posited there. Is anything too hard for God? And if you're a student of the Bible, you know the answer to that is no. No way. Nothing's too hard for our God. So physical healing is not too hard for our God. So, next question. So then, how does he choose to heal? How does he do it? Well, a couple of different ways. Can he do it supernaturally? Can God the Father heal supernaturally? Just with a thought, just like that. Can he? Absolutely. Go read any of the Gospels. Go read the book of Acts. Almost go read any book of the Bible. But if you really want to see God moving supernaturally to heal, just go read the Gospels. Go read. God can choose to heal supernaturally with a blink of an eye. Can God use human beings like doctors to effect a healing? Sure. Go read Luke chapter 10 and read the story of the Good Samaritan. God can choose to use doctors or nurses to effect a healing. He can do that. Can God choose to use human beings that he has given the gift of healing to? Well, that's a little bit muted, but the answer to that is the gift of healing one of the gifts given in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians? Absolutely it is, and I know there's some dialogue about some of the gifts going away, but that doesn't matter. God is God, and he's sovereign, and if he wants somebody to have the gift of healing, he can give that. Can you get an amen on that? So he can heal with the blink of an eye, supernaturally. He can heal using doctors and nurses. He can heal with somebody with the gift of healing. The point is, God is good. God is God. He can bring about healing any way he wants to. But the question then becomes, is there a postscript by which if we do something, God is obligated to respond thusly? Well, you understand there are many in Christendom that say yes. I want you to know that. You responded resoundingly no, but I want you to know that there are many in Christendom that says, oh, yes. And they quote James chapter 5 as their proof text. And there's other texts as well. Don't have time to get there, but that's why I wanted to fast forward to answer this question in James chapter 5. I want to look at what it says, and then I want to ultimately put it in its proper context. But I'm just starting with the premise. I want you to know there are those in Christendom, and it's a billion-dollar industry, that say if you go to God and if you do this, God is obligated to do that. And so this is the text that they use, James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Sick, afflicted. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If afflicted, pray. If merry, sing. If sick, pray. Call for the elders, anoint with oil, exercise the prayer of faith. It shall save the sick and raise them up. Confess your faults. And then the effectual, fervent prayers avail much. They help a whole lot. That's the postscript. You do this, God's obligated to do that. Let me begin by telling you something you may not know about your church family. Every time I say this, people are startled. They don't know. We get calls all the time asking for us to anoint with oil and pray for an infirmity, a sickness. Happens all the time. A call from somebody in the congregation, been diagnosed with this, that, or the other. Would you meet with us, anoint with oil, and pray? You need to know we don't have elders. We're a congregational-led church. We have deacons, we have trustees, we have ordained ministers. We would think that our ordained ministers act like elders. They function in the role of a spiritual leader. They are elders. And so we get calls to the ministerial staff, the ordained staff, all the time asking us to anoint with oil and to pray. And here's what many don't know. We do that almost weekly, almost every single week in the life of the church. We will meet with somebody and anoint with oil and pray. Really, in a Baptist church? Yes, in this Baptist church, we anoint with oil and pray, and we do it all the time. Well, I've never seen that on Sunday morning. That's because we don't do it on Sunday morning in front of the whole church congregation. Well, why not? Well, for a couple of reasons. You know, first of all, it's a private matter. It's an individual matter. We do it all the time. And if we did it all the time in the worship service, there wouldn't be much worship going on in the worship service. We do it all the time, though. And most importantly, we do it privately in the Connection Center or in the office, because we want the focus to be on the gift giver and not the gift. All too often in Christendom today, when it's a healing service, unfortunately, the focus is on that person with the gift of healing and on the healing itself, and the focus is rarely on the gift giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to know we do this all the time, 24/7. But we would say the focus is on the gift giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who heals supernaturally, heals through doctors and nurses. He can heal through somebody with the gift of healing. But the focus is always on him, not me. Even if I have the gift of healing, the focus is not on me. The focus is on him. So I want you to know, we do this all the time. But the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The next question becomes, well, Brother Chuck, have you ever witnessed supernatural healing? Yes. Are you kidding me? A bunch of times. Here's a picture of Chess Roberts. His mom and dad were members of our church before they moved to Tyler. He was a deacon at Sagemont. Chess, in the picture, is about 4.5, 5 years old. That's a very, very young brother, Chuck, leaning over him, praying for him. Chess was diagnosed with leukemia. He had leukemia. And in the leukemia, he had to have chemotherapy. Young little boy with taking chemotherapy. With the chemotherapy, his immune system became deficient, and he got pneumonia. So he's got leukemia. He's got pneumonia. He's at Texas Children's Hospital. They induced a coma, put him in a coma, had to monitor his heartbeat. In order to do that, they had to run a wire into his heart. And unfortunately, Texas Children's Hospital broke off a 4-inch strip of wire in Chess's heart. He had leukemia, pneumonia, and a 4-inch wire in his heart that if it moved an inch, he was surely dead, just like that. And I was there at Texas Children when the doctors came in at nighttime and said, "I'm so sorry, we've tried our best. Chess will not make it through the night. He can't make it. There's just no way he can make it. I'm so sorry." And we circled up and we prayed and we cried, and And we waited, and we prayed, and we sang, and it's about 2 in the morning, and we're singing, and another family, and they got real mad at us for singing, real mad. Now, that's another story, but a week later, I led that mother to the Lord, you know. So we prayed, and we sang, and we met, and you look at the picture closely, you see here's a picture of Chess 10 years later when he's a little leaguer. Now he's a paramedic in Tyler, saving other lives. The doctor said he won't make it through the night. It's impossible. And he's a paramedic today. God is able. In the 8 o'clock class, the directors in the 8 o'clock class, John Costales and his wife, Pam, if you know Pam's testimony, it's incredible. 3-4 years ago, she was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. Went to a couple of doctors, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. We get the CAT scan, it's all black, your whole body's cancerous. We can maybe give you some pain medication and alleviate the pain, but there's nothing we can do. So she trusted in the Lord, and she rested in the Lord, and that was 4 years ago. Now they do the CAT scan, and her body's 100% cancer-free. Is anything too hard for God? And from that testimony from 34 years ago to Pam's testimony today, I've taught 500 people, and I've had 5 or 6 come up, and let me tell you about my healing. Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. He can heal with the thought of the eye. He can heal instantaneously. Does God always heal if we do the postscript, if we pray rightly and we pray with faith and we anoint with oil? Is God obligated? Well, some would say yes. But it's a promise, Brother Chuck. He promises, you do this, he'll respond thusly. No, it's not really a promise. It's an exhortation. It's a mindset. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. But that truth, the healing truth, has to be set within the context of a bigger context. Here's the bigger context. And you know this to be true. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's the bigger context. Even if you received supernatural healing, you're still going to die. Lazarus, was Lazarus healed supernaturally? Is he still alive today? No. No. You know this is common sense stuff. If you make it to 100, you've lived a long life. Very few do. Human beings die. And by the way, even when they die, if they're Christians, they've been healed. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Eternity with our good God. Life abundant, life eternal. No man knoweth what tomorrow might bring. Only our God numbers our days. Well, Brother Chuck, what about the A plus B equals C? The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and God shall raise him up. Have enough faith, and God must. God will. Well, wait a second. Let's put that in context. What has James been teaching us all along? James chapter 4. What's the source of the quarrels and the fighting and the feuding and the fussing among you? Is it not your lust? Is it not your carnality? Is it not your passions which are out of bounds? What's the source of all the stuff that's going on in your life? Look in the mirror. It's you. It's me. We're all messed up. We can't even pray right, James chapter 4, verse 3. And when we do pray, we pray with wrong motives, or we pray amiss. We're double-minded, unstable in all our ways, and we get down to the backside of James chapter 4, and he says, oh, that you ought to pray right. You make these plans, and you plan on buying, and you plan on selling, and you plan on reaping a reward. Oh, that you ought to pray if the Lord's will be done. Chapter 4, verse 14, no man knows what tomorrow might bring. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while. But yet we make our plans apart from God. And then James says, for that you ought to pray. if the Lord will, we shall do this or do that. I've watched the TV evangelists. I've heard them say to pray the Lord's will is a cop-out. I've heard that with my own ears. And I want to go, really? Take that up with the Apostle James, who said, oh, that we ought to pray the Lord's will. Or if you don't like the Apostle James, how about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Prayer? Here's how men ought to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But don't you see, it's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. But there's some that make a whole lot of money if it can be their will be done. Do it my way and send me the love offering and I guarantee you healing. Folks, you want your prayers not to be amiss. Father, I love you. Father, I ask for healing. Father, more importantly, I ask that thy will be done. Do you not think I didn't pray to the Father for Maureen's healing? I did. Man, those doctors said she's got an aggressive cancer. It used to be a life taker, but we can beat it today. But it's a rough process, and we've been through that rough process. And there were some days, you know, it was easy to doubt. I can remember going by her bed. She's lost 37 pounds. She didn't have 37 pounds to lose. I went by her. She's got a cat. I hate cats. I hate cats. Pray for me. She got that cat from our daughter who the cat was left by its mother in a puddle in a storm and carrying cats across. This one got dropped, and the cat was about that big and brought home from my daughter from college, and Maureen raised it with a thimble. And that cat now thinks Maureen's its mother. And that cat does not leave Maureen's side. And if I look funny at Maureen, that cat looks funny at me. And through this sickness, Maureen's a shell of herself in bed fighting that chemotherapy, and you could always find that cat right there on her side, as close as she could get. One day I'm walking by that bed, and I'm looking at that miserable cat, and I looked at that cat, and I said, you better be praying for your mother. The inference was clear. If Maureen didn't make it, neither was that cat, I'm telling you. Maureen goes, you're so mean. I said, it's just true, baby. It's just true. Me and Ike, we're going to go get a place in Rockport, Texas to be slopping around in Holiday Beach. Holiday Beach is the worst of Rockport. And when we were looking for houses a decade ago, I took Maureen to Holiday Beach, and she said, this is for your next wife. And so anyway, Holiday Beach is kind of the area Maureen would never go to. I just wanted a fishing cabin. I'm just saying, through it all, even Maureen and I laughed because we knew it was in God's hands. No postscript, we'd do that, God's obligated to do this, and if we had enough faith, that's man-centered. Oh, that you ought to pray if the Lord's will be done. When Maureen was in a car wreck, pregnant with Amanda, and I'd just gotten right with God, and she's thrown over the car, and I get a phone call, get to the hospital, your wife's been in an accident, and you don't go up against a car as a pedestrian and do too good. I had no idea how she was, but I'm on the way to the hospital. I didn't know if she's dead. I didn't know if she's crippled. All I know is my wife was a pedestrian and got struck by an automobile, leaving a graduation in exuberance, lost control, struck my wife, and I get a call, get to the hospital. And my prayer to the hospital, I'm broken, I'm hurting, I'm crying, I'm saying, Lord, I've had a repentance and a renewal of faith. Even if you call her home, I'm not going to clench a fist, I'm going to open a palm, you're a good God. I pray she's healed, I pray she's okay, I pray she goes on, I pray the baby is good, but you're a good God, I'm not going to get mad. It's the Lord's will be done. He's sovereign, we're not. Well, Brother Chuck, how do you know you're right? And Peter Popoff and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and Catherine Kuhlman, how do you know that they're wrong? Because I've read the rest of the text. I looked at James chapter 4 and said, oh, that you ought to pray the Lord's will be done. But also read chapter 5, the verses leading up to the postscript on healing. Look at verses 7 through verse 12. listen to what James is saying before he says this is what you must do to be healed. Six verses, and there's one word that jumps off the page in these verses over and over again. Listen and see if you can hear the one word that jumps off the page. Verse 7, chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very tenderhearted and of tender mercy. And above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath. In other words, don't do postscript as a dictate. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So what's the common denominator, one word, over and over and over again before you get to the healing text? Gosh, how did you get it? Patience. It's the exhortation in the midst of adversity and affliction. Your crops won't grow. It's the text. Wait on the Lord. Your livelihood's being threatened. Rest in the Lord. People are talking about you, how bad you are. Rest in the Lord. Job's not going good. Rest in the Lord. Or Job, afflictions and boils and family dying and lost everything. And they said, curse God and die. And he said, I ain't going to do it. The patience of Job. And so what's the admonition to you and me? What's the exhortation? What's the encouragement to me and you? It's not about do this and God must do that. It's about resting in the Lord. He that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew their what? Their strength. Isn't that what we're talking about? He that waiteth upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not fail. Cast your cares to him, for he careth for you. He loves you. He loves me. But he looks at us with 20/20 spiritual vision. He knows the beginning from the end. He sometimes chooses to heal. He sometimes says, it's time to come home. Are you resting in the Lord? Or are you presumptuous? That's what chapter 4 is all about. We're way too presumptuous. We got our plans, not his plans. Chapter 5, be patient, wait on him. Even in healing, he's a good God. Do you know that? Even in healing. And if he doesn't heal, it's A-okay. He's a good God who loves us. Is it A-okay? Even if he doesn't heal? Man, I remember Alex Benny. Man, I loved Alex Benny. Went hunting with Alex Benny. Had a great sense of humor. Got real sick, was in the hospital. Girls came and visited him in the hospital. He's laying in that hospital bed, and all of a sudden he'd get rigor mortis. He'd put his hands like this. He'd get real still, and he'd go, girls, how do I look? Like he's in a casket. And they'd go, oh, daddy, don't do that, daddy. Don't do that, daddy. He said, I'm just practicing. Just practicing. He had a sense of humor. He knew whose he was. He knew if he wasn't going to get out of that hospital, it was A-okay. God is good all the time. If he doesn't heal, is he still a good God? That's the question. Or are you resting in him? That's the question. And newsflash, he doesn't always heal. And if you've been promised a proscript, you've been promised that he was healed, and he doesn't, what does that do to your faith? It's a misuse of the scripture, brothers and sisters. I tell you that in love. There's another whole insight in the book of James, and that's the first few verses of chapter 5. It deals with money, a topic we don't like to talk about, but it fits. It fits totally because it's talking about we make our plans and we don't put God in the middle of our plans. We buy, we sell, we want to do our own thing. And James says, oh, that you ought to pray the Lord's will. That leads straight into chapter 5. You know, the breaks in chapters are man-made. This is a bad man-made break because chapter 5, 1 through 6, fits perfectly with the very end of the chapter 4. Here it is, verse 1, chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be your flesh as if it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And so this text deals with giving. And by the way, just remember, there are like 38 parables that the Lord told, and one-third of the 38 parables deals with giving. This is a major topic. This is not an obscure James is browbeating you with giving. And the Lord spoke about this all the time, and James just is picking up a reality, and it's probably taught so many times because we get it so wrong. For where your heart is, there your mammon is as well. And that's what James is dealing about over and over and over, getting the heart right, because out of the heart comes all kinds of wicked stuff, and giving is one of the areas, is the last to get on board with getting the heart right, and the Lord was right in teaching about it so much. And so the obvious question is this text saying that all rich people are going to hell and all poor people are going to heaven? Well, absolutely not. That's not what this text is saying at all. There are some godly rich, and there are some godless poor. Essentially, from a biblical perspective, there are four kinds of economic groups, and I want you to get it down for just a second. I'll be real, real brief. There are those who are poor without and poor within. When you go on a mission trip to third world countries, you realize just how much we have and how much many in the world do not have. There's a whole lot of poor people on planet Earth. And you go on a mission trip, you learn that there are over 6,000 unreached people groups. They don't even know the Lord. They have none of the stuff of this world. They don't have any of the spiritual insight of the Lord. And it breaks your heart when you go out there into the worldly marketplace and you see how many people live in poverty and don't know the Lord. Poor without and poor within. That's one type of economic group. And then there are those who are rich without and rich within. There are people that have a lot of the financial stuff of this world, and they know the Lord, and they use their resources rightly. For instance, you've got Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, Job, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas. Nothing wrong with having money. What's wrong is when money has you. Nothing wrong with having a right attitude to the resources God has given you, or you're using those resources rightly as opposed to wrongly. Being wealthy is not a crime. Being wealthy and not using the resources God has given you in a way of stewardship is out of bounds. So there are those who are rich without and rich within. And then there are those who are poor without and rich within. They don't have the stuff of this world, but they love the Lord. And like the lady, the widow's mite, what she had, she gave to the Lord. She was poor with the stuff of this world, but rich in the Lord. But it's this last group that James is addressing. Those are those who are rich without and poor within. They have the stuff of this world, great wealth, but they don't know the Lord, and they are very poor spiritually. These are the words of James that are to them, and it touches a very sensitive nerve. You look at how he begins, and it's scathing. You weep aloud, you howl, you wail, you shriek in your misery. You have terrible troubles, and you have hardships. And so he's not kind to them at all. And what specifically are they guilty of? Well, James outlines it. He says, number one, the rich are guilty of hoarding their riches, not sharing, verse 2 and verse 3. It produces spoilage and rust and rot. It's the metaphor. And number two, the rich are cheating those who deserve just wages, verse 4. They have specific jobs. They deserve their wages, and yet they were being withheld. Number three, James says, the rich were living a selfish lifestyle. And he likens them to being fattened. And if you have ever raised cows or sheep or pigs, you know, before they go to the slaughter, you fatten them up. It brings a better money at the market, but they're getting ready to be killed. And that's the metaphor being used for the rich. Whether they know it or not, they're being fattened up. It's implying judgment's right around the corner. And then lastly, James is saying the rich were taking advantage of the righteous. And they haven't been judged yet, but it's implied they will be judged. And so that's what they're guilty of. And what are the consequences? Well, James lets us know that. Hoarding riches reaps miserable dividends, verse 1 through 3. Riches provide no relief in eternity, verse 3 and verse 5. And indeed, Proverbs 11:4 says the same thing. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Number 3, James says the unjust acts are not forgotten. Verse 4. And then fourthly, James says, a lack of judgment today does not mean a lack of judgment tomorrow. It is implied God will judge. In verse 2, he uses the metaphor on the bug your garments are moth-eaten. It's an interesting metaphor, moth-eaten. You know, there's a lot of bugs that bug us. Think about it. Mosquitoes bite, and boy, we're swatting at mosquitoes, and crickets make a whole lot of noise, and cockroaches are ugly and nasty, and we scream and run and try to stomp them. But a moth does his thing in silence. You know, we don't even know he's there. He's back in the closet, but he's ruining your garments nonetheless. And he says that's what it's like to be rich. You love your money, and it's ruining your life nonetheless. And certainly Andrew Carnegie would know something about riches, one of the richest men who ever lived in America. He spoke to the topic like this when Andrew Carnegie said, I was born in poverty and would not exchange its sacred memories with the richest millionaire's son who ever breathed. What does he know about a mother or a father? These are mere names to him. Give me the life of the boy whose mother is nurse, seamstress, washerwoman, cook, teacher, angel, and saint, all in one, and whose father is guide, exemplar, and friend. No servants to come between. These are the boys who are born to the best fortune. Some men think that poverty is a dreadful burden and that wealth leads to happiness. What do they know about it? They only know one side. They imagine the other. I have lived both, and I know there is very little in wealth that can add to human happiness beyond the small comforts of life. Millionaires who laugh are rare. Yes, hoarded wealth is deceitful. Paul said it like this: the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, what does that mean, the love of money? He didn't say that money's the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Have you ever really stopped to think why that is? Here's a good insight as to why that is. Because if you love money, you are coveting money. You're coveting it. And by the way, most of you know, like, that's number 10 on the Big Ten. It's the last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. But have you ever thought of it like this? If you covet, you're prone to break all the other commandments. Think about it. David broke the seventh commandment because he coveted Bathsheba. Gazai broke the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, because he broke the tenth commandment and coveted Naaman's riches. Covetous is a serious sin. The love of money is a serious sin. I got just enough time to close this thing out. I'm going to close it out with an illustration. We're out of Bible study now, and we're in a financial seminar. Okay? We're in a financial seminar. And I'm the leader of the financial seminar. And you're here, and the three classes is about 500 individuals. You're here because all 500 of you in our financial seminar have received financial newsletters from me for the past 6 years. For 6 years in a row, I have given you financial advice as to whether the market would go up for that year or go down for that year. And you know, because you're here, you know that I have been right 6 years in a row. For 6 years in a row, at the beginning of the year, I sent my newsletter to you free of charge, I might add. Free of charge, I sent my newsletter to you, and I said, follow my advice, and you will get rich. And many of you, 500, did follow my advice. And some of you wish you would have followed my advice, because all of you know that for 6 years, I've been 100% accurate. For 6 years, I told you up or I told you down. You followed my advice accordingly. And if you made investments on my advice, many of you are filthy rich today because I have been spot on. And so now you're here, 500 of you are here, because I'm ready to give you newsletter number 7. And you know that to be a fact. And you're ready for newsletter number 7. You're excited about it. I've been 6 out of 6, and you can't wait. And before I tell you about newsletter number 7, let me just get you to throw some accolades my way for just a moment. What do you think of me as a financial advisor? 6 out of 6, man, you followed my advice. Many of you are cruising on Easy Street today. Some of you are wishing you had, but now you're ready to get newsletter number 7. And what would you say about Brother Chuck? Oh, man, he's got insight. Whoa, he's wonderful. Whoa, he's keen. Oh, he's astute. Oh, he's brilliant. Oh, he's shrewd. Oh, he's cunning. Oh, he's discerning. He knows the market. And he's good looking too. Man, I didn't put that one in my notes, but is that a man love thing? I'm just kind of curious. But that doesn't say it all. What about the generosity? And what about the outgoing caring? What about the caring and the sharing? And I mean, did the adjectives and accolades just go on and on and on? And what are you going to do with this next newsletter? If you invest and you make $1 million, I want to ask you, if you make $1 million, will you give 100,000 of it to the Lord? Oh, sure, Brother Chuck. I'd be glad to give 100,000 of it to the Lord. Well, if you make 100,000, will you give 10% to the Lord? Sure, Brother Chuck, I'll give it to the Lord. Well, you got 3 cows, will you give 1 of them to the Lord? Oh, no, Brother Chuck, I have 3 cows. That's the way we are all too often. Yeah, if I make a whole lot on this deal, yeah, then I'll do something. But don't ask me for what I already got. I don't know about that. Well, back to the newsletter. So here comes number 7, but I got a problem. I got to admit it. I've given it to you free 6 years in a row. Free. You know you didn't pay a dime. You didn't pay a dime for that newsletter. I gave it to you for 6 years in a row, and I have been spot on with you every single year. Here's the deal. I can't give it to you free anymore. I just can't. I just can't. I've done some research. I know what the going rate is out there for those that are real, real good at their job and telling you what the market's going to do. And I need to ask for a subscription fee this year. I need to ask for $5,000 for a subscription fee to my newsletter. Now, I know you, it's a lot of money, but are you kidding me? You're going to make a lot of money. It's going to be a pittance as to how much you make. And, I'm 6 out of 6. Just invest, and I just need a little bit. And I know all of you aren't going to do it. I know all of you aren't. But if 200 of you do it, then that's a million, 500 times 200, that's $1 million. If 200 of you do it, and I need to charge a subscription fee. I've got it right here. Here it is. Letter number 7. Just waiting for you. Schneider, Schneider. Now, some of you do it, some of you don't do it. Now, let me pull the screen back for just a second and tell you how I did it, how I was accurate 6 out of 6 times. Let me give you just a bigger picture for just a second. Well, back 6 years ago, I sent out that first letter. I sent out that first letter to 32,000 individuals. 32,000 individuals, and half of them I told them the market was going up, and half of them I told the market was going down. And the second year, I sent that letter out to those that I got right, to the 16,000 that got it right. Half of them were going to go up, and half of them the market was going to go down. And the third year, I sent it to the 8,000 that I got it right. And the fourth year, I sent it to the 4,000 that I got it right. And the fifth year, I sent it to the 2,000 that got it right. And the fifth year, I sent it to the 1,000 that got it right. And now it's year number 6, and you're the 500 that got 6 right letters. You're the remnant. You're the 500 that got absolute accuracy. How many of you now want to pay the $5,000 for a letter number 7? What are the adjectives now? Well, he's a rat. He's a shyster. He's scum. He's diabolical, but he's still handsome. I should say FYI. Now that you see the whole picture, what do you think of me? Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. God always sees the whole picture. He always sees the whole picture from beginning to end. Man has his schemes and his scheming. God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole picture on health and healing. He sees the whole picture on finances. He's the good God that gives good gifts. Every good gift comes from above. And by the way, it's already come from above. It's just now sitting in Chase Bank or Wells Fargo Bank or Frost Bank. He's blessed. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You're his child. 50% of the church family give nothing to the church budget on any given year. I'm just sharing with you a truth. That's not a stone. I'm just sharing with you a truth. Whoa. We got an Envision project coming up. We need a student ministry building. They're in the oldest buildings in the church in our church. We need resources to do it. And where those resources come from? From God's children. That's where it comes from. Are you going to be rich without and rich within? Understand, we're all rich in here. Over and against the world, we are all rich in here. Every one of us. No excuse. Anybody here not have a cell phone? Come on. Come on. You get the idea. We've all got stuff. Are we going to be rich without and rich within? Or are we going to hoard? That's the issue. No excuse. No excuse allowed. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows it all. Someday we'll stand before him. We are, I used the metaphor last, we are planting a tree under whose shade many of us will not sit nor enjoy. Does that matter? We have enjoyed the shade of the tree we're under right now. And I've been enjoying the shade of different facilities for 34 years. I didn't plant a lot of those trees. But I have a responsibility to plant a tree for the generation of tomorrow. Because I am a Christ being, and it's the right thing to do. Let's pray. Father, may we take the exhortation of James throughout the book of James to heart. We're in a sanctification process, and we got to choose you this day whom we're going to serve. Ourselves and self and the world and the lust of the flesh and the world that tugs at our heartstrings, or are we going to serve you and live for you and be your children in this time, in this place, with the responsibility that is on our shoulders? That's the choice we get to make. It's part of sanctification. I pray my brothers and sisters would listen to James and not just be hearers only, but doers, and that when we move into this Envision project, we get her done. We give, and we give sacrificially, and we give faithfully as you have blessed. Some of us don't have anything to give. We're like the widow with the widow's mite. But you get that. You know that. Some of us have a whole lot. May we be found faithful to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Brother Chuck loves you. Oh, wait a second. I got Robert back here. I told you I got Robert coming up at the end. And this is Robert. You know Robert. You've seen Robert. Robert's been here a number of times in the past, and he has health screening availability to you. Tell him about the health screening and how to get one of these forms, Robert.
Thank you, brother. Guys, whoever said you're not getting older, you're getting better, was under 35 years old, I promise you. Because the wheels on the bus go round and round, but the bus has got a false coat of paint, and things are going wrong with the